Welcome back, everybody. You know, the way that Pastor described our friendship this morning, you might think that I'm just this great, fantastic guy just waiting to be a friend with somebody. But let me tell you something. I was the responder, okay? In other words, he took the initiative first in our life to be my friend. When I was nothing in the local assembly, he would brought me in. He basically started a band because he knew I played saxophone and sang, called The Legends. Have you ever heard of them? And stuff like that. Ray Almeida was in it too. He did so many things first for me. Understood areas of my life with sensitivities. A couple of times when I couldn't make a conference on the early going, and he covered for me. There was one time when I was going through something that you won't really understand. I shouldn't have said it, sounds so arrogant, but honestly, you won't understand unless you're a pastor, okay? And it was very painful, and he let me sit on his couch and cry for a half hour, and he just sat there like one of Job's friends while I went through what I was going through. And he said, whatever it is, I understand, I'm there for you. So please understand that I'm not prepared emotionally right now to duplicate what my friend did for me this morning, but please understand that that was in response and that I knew anything I do, he would do and has done for me. So I just want to make sure everybody, that's crystal clear, and I want to thank you again. All right, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, chapter 1. I'm going to go for a few minutes here, how long, I don't know. Then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Unity. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as I mentioned last night, you might think it doesn't matter whether the congregation stays united or not. You might think it doesn't matter whether or not you take the principles of friendship and apply them in somebody's life and covering for them and taking care of them, or putting aside your self-interest for the good of the body is not that much of a big deal, not that important. But it was important enough for God the Father to send his Son to die on the cross so that we might be reconciled to him and to one another. The church is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And unity in the royal family is what the Father points to as his masterpiece among his created beings. So it's very important to God, and the choices we make about how we treat one another and how we lay down our lives for one another, they systematically tie in to the thinking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You sacrifice, you forgive someone, you take the wrong for the good of the team. And it's not an isolated event. It's not unnoticed. It has spiritual significance in heaven. And so we're here, we're to respond to the promptings and leadings of the Spirit. We're here to build up and edify one another and do our Father proud. So this morning, what I'd like to do in the next few minutes is just to take some time and give you some guidance about, okay, now how do I do this? How do I know when I'm being, when there's something that I'm called to do that fits with the subject of unity? So I'd like to give you about 10 things that seem to fall out of the lessons we've been learning about unity this weekend, and how it is that we adorn the doctrine we learn by the lives that we lead. And I just want to give them to you now. The first one is just take some time and consider how precious the church is to God. Read the book of Ephesians maybe once a month or so, just to keep refreshing what we've saw in that book this conference about how precious the church is to God. Number two, real simple, but it's the 10th problem-solving device. Be occupied with Christ whenever you're in a situation. If you can't think of anything else, just think about what the Lord Jesus Christ means in your life in that relationship. When you're being challenged with a family problem, when you're being challenged with a friendship issue, when you're being challenged with your own thoughts or on the job or with friends and so forth. Just realize, as Pastor said this morning, that the Lord is between you and whatever the situation, whatever the person is. But if we're not aware of it, if we don't take that time to see how he's operating in the situation, to see what his thoughts are about the situation. We're going to miss out, and we're going to do something we might regret later. So just stay occupied. Simply be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Third, keep up to date with your pastor's teaching. If you don't do this, then you're not giving yourself the power and the knowledge that you need in order to be a good friend, in order to protect unity in the local assembly. Keep up to date with your pastor's teaching. So simple, but so profound. You know, 99% of life is showing up. And showing up to Bible class. And showing up from the time you've put aside to go online and get the message. Whatever it is. You know, that is where the lifeblood comes from. For you to be able to grow and to be one who is being perfected in unity. So simple, but so important. The fourth one, I'd like to just turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This passage, I think, fits really, really well with what we've been looking at all weekend. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. And that put on just reminds us that even this is given to us. No, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. And as you have received him, you so walk in him. How? By grace, through faith. And what does that mean? What it means is that all the supply for living the life that was described this weekend in the conference, all the supply comes from the Lord by grace. Our job, that word tereo, meant to take care of things, to watch over things, but also it meant to keep an eye out. And sometimes all we're doing, desperately maybe, is keeping an eye out for when the Lord's supply arrives. The supply of the right verse in a situation. The supply of that peace that we know we're on the right track. We don't produce any of that. But we are there to wait for it and watch for it. And when it comes, to simply, as it says here, put it on. You know, you didn't tailor the clothes. You know, in this case, you didn't even buy the wardrobe. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. But all you're asked to do is, when it arrives, put it on. What? Put what on? A heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness and patience. You can't produce those things. All you can do is, when they arrive, put them on. But they're not going to arrive magically. They arrive because of a lifestyle of having your seed in rich soil. Of the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how a plant grows. A plant doesn't grow by magic, you know. Little kids do this sometimes. They get a seed and they think that if they just like put it on the shelf, it'll magically grow. And it never does, unless it's a really dirty shelf. So you got to have the nutrition of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, and that's how it grows. But as naturally as you think it might be, it's so funny. Human beings, nothing comes naturally. That's the odd thing about us. You know, a plant, you just put a seed in and it grows up and it all kind of. But see, with us, whatever reason, I know the reason, it's the angelic conflict. We have choices in the matter. We can have the supply arrive and we can push it back, the little branch that couldn't. We push it back. But all we got to do is say yes and the supply will work. What supply? Verse 13, the ability to bear with one another. Ability to forgive one another. It's not Superman. It's a person who humbles himself or herself and says, I understand that I can't do this alone, but that through Christ I can do all things. That's how you forgive people. It's nothing about, at the end of the day, it's nothing good about you. It's the fact that, except the fact that you recognize the power of God when it arrives. And you have, all of a sudden, you understand how important forgiveness is. You learn about it. You're in the situation. Your flesh doesn't want to forgive somebody. You see the conflict rising in your soul. There's a part of you that wants to scream at somebody. There's a part of you that wants to be angry. But then all of a sudden the supply arrives. That's not the thinking of Jesus Christ. And just in time, it seems, most of the time, the supply arrives. The truth that sets us free. The ability to stop and say, Lord, I know the right thing to do is to be forgiving right now. Please provide me. Please take my soul and make it into a forgiving soul. Right, you know, and ask him for it. I ask him for all kinds of things. Anything, everything, all the time. That's the only way this thing will work. As the Lord forgave you, See, notice in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And there's that earlier point about being occupied with Christ. It works. You know, no matter what you go through, no matter what a person is doing to you, all you have to do is stop and say, but am I on the cross being crucified right now? And you say to yourself, no, because that's a unique form of suffering. Spiritual death is a substitute. And you say, and he did that for me, so therefore, this lesser thing that hurts maybe 1/1,000,000th as much of what he went through for me, I can do. You know, when you just stop and think about what Christ has done for you on the cross, it's amazing the power in that thought, that one thought. Just think about what he did for you on the cross. And then all of a sudden, you're comparing it like the song that George sings, you know, Embrace the Cross. Right? All of a sudden, it seems unimportant. No matter what it was a minute ago, that works. And it's so simple. And that's why, one of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a consistent basis is so that we're trained to think that way. Go back to the cross. It's really simple. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. And then, notice verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. You don't produce this, you put it on. Which is the perfect bond of our subject, unity. And how? How do I put on love? Verse 15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Gratitude is such an important part. You know, that's another thing you have a choice about, by the way. You can choose to have a grudge against somebody. Why didn't they do this? Why didn't they say this? Or in the same moment, you can choose to bring to mind something about that person for which you're thankful. There's millions of, you know, we are so graced out, if you ever stop and think about it, of all the kindnesses that people have done in your life. Paul had to do this with the Odia and Syntyche. There's a big battle going on in the church of Philippi, threatened to break up the unity in the church. And, you know, the leader in you wants to get in there and, you know, and rebuke and castigate and fix the problem. But what did he do first? Well, you may not know this, you haven't studied the passage, but what he did first was stop and say, you beautiful women have been about the work of the gospel for so long. He stopped and was thankful, even in a situation like that. And that's what we have the ability to do. But we've got to make the decision and the choice to say, I'm going to, at this moment, when I want to punch his lights out, I want to think about something about him for which I'm grateful. A time when he could have punched my lights out, and instead, he came through for me. And that's how it works. Be thankful. So simple. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the key. Very simply, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Are you letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you? Meaning that you don't see it as just a chore. Check, the hour is done. But your goal is to keep doing it until it's richly dwelling in you. In other words, you're just filled up with all the fullness of the truth of the word of God. And your day is totally different because of the time you've invested in God's word that day. Let it richly dwell within you. Number 5, forgive and restore. Forgive and restore. A lot of times we talk about forgiveness, but we forget about the restoration. We think it's enough to forgive when the Bible says we should go way beyond that. The German philosopher Schopenhauer compared the human race, I love this, to a bunch of porcupines huddled together on a cold night. Think about that image for a minute. Beautiful image. He said, the colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together to get warm. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt each other with the sharp quills. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness. But Christ has given us an alternative. You see, if we forgive each other for the pokes we receive, we stay together and we stay warm. And in Ephesians 4, verse 31, we're told to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from us, along with all malice, and to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You know, we have to be trained to be occupied with Christ. But all you got to do is read your Bible. And in a verse like that where you see that, okay, forgiving one another, but not period, but then what? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, that's the mental discipline to consistently in a situation bring Christ into it as the word of God does. You forgive each other now just as you've got the shining example of Christ forgiving you. And in Galatians 6, you can turn there with me if you want. In verse 1, though, we're told not only to forgive, but also to restore. Brethren, if anyone, Galatians 6, 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Again, there's the mental thinking that allows you to restore somebody who's caught in a trespass. In other words, it's crystal clear. Somebody did something. It was a goofball thing. They did it. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to restore such a one. Not gossip about them. Not judge them. Restore them. After all, isn't that the heartbeat of our daddy? To be restoring things. He's reconciling all things to himself. That's what he's about. And so should we. But notice the trick. That's not a trick. Notice the secret. The mental thinking that makes it, allows this to happen. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, the moment you start to want to judge somebody, the thing you should really do is to bring to mind one of those things that you've done that if it was you in the middle of the huddle, everyone looking at, I can't believe you did that, you would feel twice as much shame, twice as much guilt, and all of a sudden you've got, like Pastor said, love one another as yourself. You got to put yourself in that situation and say, how would I like to be treated right now if he was me? And it works. You say, I would like somebody to have the character and integrity to see through all this and be starting the work of restoring me. I'm hurting enough right now. I don't need one more person coming through that door telling me I shouldn't have, or this was the thing you did wrong, and I can't believe it, and you should practice what you preach and all that stuff. I don't need that right now, okay? I got a lot of that. I just need somebody to walk in and say, okay, that's over. Nothing we can do about it. No crying over spilled milk. Let's get on with the life we have. Let's figure out a way to walk forward together, restore each other, and bear each other's burdens. Another thing that you can do, and this is all thinking, of course, is to take what we've learned in Ephesians 4 to 7, and when we're done applying it to ourselves, apply it to the other person. In other words, we've been studying about one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We'll take each of those things and apply it to the person that you're dealing with. Realize that we're members one of the other, and realize that when he suffers, I suffer. Once you understand that and you're in touch with that, you don't want to see somebody keep suffering in the royal family because you're suffering. You know, if the finger is hurting, well, so is the whole body. So, you know, think about one finger going to the other finger. You know, I can't believe that you put yourself in the way of that knife. If you just stayed out of that knife, it'd be all fine, but you did. And, you know, now all of a sudden, we're going to let you sit there and bleed. So you know that, you know, you got to reap what you sow. Just bleed right over there. How ridiculous, right? The first thing this hand wants to do is put a Band-Aid on it and help it heal because members one of another. If biological organisms can do that, why can't the spiritual organism of the body of Christ do it? Do you ever stop and think about that? When one suffers, we suffer. When one prospers, we prosper. The other lady has the spirit inside as her helper just like I do. And her body is a temple like mine. And then someday we'll all have resurrection bodies. Sometimes when things are looking pretty rotten in the present tense, it's really good to think about that one hope and say, you know, this sucks. And I'm not real happy right now. You're not real happy right now. We don't know what to do about this thing. But no matter what, the day is coming when you and I are going to be in a resurrection body and all this stuff isn't going to matter anymore. So why don't you just stop? Let's stop for a moment after we're done with our pity party and our fear and our anger, and think about the future that God has given us. One hope. And realize that we have one Lord, and Christ died for his sins just like he died for mine. And we have one faith, and realize that all the promises in God's word apply to him or her just like me. That if I want to claim the promise that as far as the east is from the west, so far have my sins been put from me, then you know what I have to do in integrity? I got to apply that verse to that brother of mine and say, you know what? The same thing is true. And this person is a new creature in Christ. And God has declared this person perfectly righteous on the basis of Christ's work. Who am I to want to step into that and make an issue out of any of that. He's been baptized into Christ just like me. He's in union with Christ just like me. And one God and Father means that his daddy is my daddy. We are brothers and we are family. And I wrote this a long time ago, and he ain't heavy. He's my brother. He is. Number 7, discover and function in your spiritual gift. Secret weapon. Secret weapon, spiritual gift. You see, you're a member of a congregation, and you have a unique spiritual gift that is God's secret weapon for maintaining unity in the congregation. So discover it and live in it. As Peter said, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. And it can only really function correctly when it's accompanied by love. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, many-faceted grace of God. That's what the church is, and we saw that. The church is God's project to demonstrate his many-faceted garland of flowers, the grace of God. And so we have that, and we can be good stewards with it. It's a gift. It's a gift for others to serve one another. All right. Well, the Spirit, of course, talks about the positive, and it talks about the negative. And I want you to also turn now to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Because there's another thing we have to wrestle with here. That there are people who have no interest in the unity of the brethren. And their interest is quite in another direction. That for whatever reason, it serves their purposes to break up the unity, to break up friendships, to cause dissension in the ranks. And part of tereo, guarding and taking care of and keeping an eye out, we keep an eye out for the blessings, we also keep an eye out for the trouble and step in. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. That's a command from the Word of God. That's part of protecting and guarding the unity. When you see somebody who's causing dissension and causing hindrances contrary to the teaching, it's always not based on personality. It's not based on opinion. It's based on something that's contrary to the teaching which you've learned. In other words, if you've learned now the teaching that believers that are in union with Christ don't gossip, okay, and you understand how corrosive that is to a local assembly, now it's on you, when you see that going on, to step in there and have nothing to do with that kind of situation. To say, I don't want to hear anymore. I'm walking the other way. I'm turning away from them. That's part of protecting the unity. Or another way of saying it, number 9, shut down the sins of the tongue. You know, and that means a lot. It means 3 big things. 1, be careful what you even hear. Be careful what you even hear. You don't even want to hear this garbage. Be careful. Rebuke it. If you do, and if it ends up, you're in the midst of a conversation, rebuke gossip and maligners. You don't just walk away. Sometimes you have to rebuke them and say, you know what? Well, you have no right to say what you just said. I don't want you to say it anymore. And maligners. And then, of course, watching your own tongue. Problem-solving device number 11, duct tape. And then finally, and in large respect, most importantly, because we are but dust. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. The power is all from the Lord and from the Spirit and from the Father. Pray for the body. Pray for the body. Pray for the unity. Pray for the unity between pastors. Pray for the unity among people of the local assembly. Pray for it. Ask the Lord. Remember, the Father, we're down here on our watch, keeping care of the unity, and the Father's up there on his watch. And he's just waiting, tapping his foot, for him to ask him for a special favor like Jesus did the night before he died. You know, something in the Gospel of John blew me away recently, and Pastor and I shared this, because it tells us just how precious the church is to God. One of the best movies I've seen in recent years is entitled The Blind Side. Some of you may have seen it. It's earned Sandra Bullock an Academy Award. And it's a story about a family that adopts a kind yet ferocious young man from the ghetto who has incredible athletic talent. The Blind Side depicts a true story, by the way. A gentleman by the name of Michael O'Hare. He was a homeless African-American youngster from a broken home. And he is taken in by a well-to-do white family who helps him fulfill his potential. And at the same time, his presence in their lives leads them to reconsider some things that they had thought about on their own. And he faces all kinds of challenges. He, as a football player, he has to work hard. And I won't, if you haven't seen it, I won't ruin the end of it. But one of the most heartwarming touches that the filmmakers in this movie produce concerns the family when they sit for their Christmas family portrait. And at the beginning of the movie, you see the family portrait. They zoom in on it at home. And there it is. It's a lily white family. They're all white. And why I'm saying it that way, I'm not making an issue of race, but I want you to understand something about the family we've been adopted into. And how, and I don't want to ruin that either, but there's the family before, okay? They're sitting for the Christmas portrait. Then Michael is taken in by the family, and Christmas is approaching. And it's time to take another family portrait. And it's a different one. I love that one. It's beautiful. It is such a, to me, it's just so heartwarming. You know, you see these, you know, thin, short, white people, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, I'm here now. I'm part of this family. I love that. Well, somewhere in heaven, please turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Because somewhere in heaven, there's a coffee table somewhere. And on that table is the family album. John chapter 1, verse 1. And in the beginning of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ sat for a family portrait in words. And here it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, that family portrait, of course, consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we know the story. There were creations, and there was disunity. But God worked in Christ, and now there's a new and more glorious unity because it's fuller. Because added to the picture, to the family, as it were, are a company of human beings. Very, very different, and yet many saints, many brothers and sisters are now in the process of being brought to glory. Please turn to John 17. John 17, verse 20. Because as you get to the chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, there's a new family portrait. Look at John 17, 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone now, Father, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they now, the adopted sons and daughters of the living God, may also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And here's the new family portrait. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. It's so simple, but so profound. God the Father has now put us in the family portrait. And we can't get, and we're all members one of another, sitting in that family portrait. And our job is to preserve that family unity for our short time here on earth. And we've been given all the resources that we need to do it. And let's just never be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to go to your word and to be built up and established on the basis of your truth. And we ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, bringing into remembrance the spiritual death of your Son. We ask this in his name, by the power of the Spirit we pray, amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward, and we are now going to pass out the communion elements. And also, I would like to invite forward George Amaral, who's going to then give us a video presentation.
Time to come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walk beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses, the father of Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. There'll be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure that lamb doesn't run away. And I told Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers there, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, let's crucify him. But we could not get away. Forced to play this drama, the part I did not want to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. The people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Someone said, there's Jesus, and I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross and falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, you! I tried to resist him. Then his head reached for a sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands, and yet upon the cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Pray. Then he died. I stood for what seemed like years, lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding on to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard they all say, "Father, please forgive us the land ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen? So much we don't understand. So I took that in my arms and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
All Christians, no matter who they are and where they are, one day in the end, we'll all gather ourselves together again at the foot of the cross. And in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes a connection between the Lord's Supper and unity. Unity in the body of Christ when he writes, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of the one bread." We've seen during this conference how the unity that we enjoy has been given to us. God the Father put a plan together to establish the unity of the royal family. And during this conference, we've studied the elements of that unity that he already gave us. And our Lord Jesus Christ asked the Father to do everything he could to establish and preserve the unity of the royal family. And the Father came through. And Jesus Christ said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." And he was talking about the cross when he said that. His sanctification, his setting apart to do the work of his Father, reached the climax at the cross when he died for the sins of the world. And every time we hear the word of God, we're set apart experientially, especially when we keep it. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love. He demonstrates it toward us, in that while we were yet sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. For while if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. It took a death to establish the unity of the royal family. And all of us who have been baptized into Christ, first baptized into his death. Or as Colossians 1:22 says, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." It took a death to establish the unity of the royal family. He reconciled us all in one body to God through the cross. It took a death to establish the unity of the royal family. Our Lord, we take all our life, all our precedence, all our guidance from him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And in John 13:34, a new commandment he gave us, that we love one another even as I have loved you. And we know that the way that he loved us was by dying for us. And so we're here and we're asked in Ephesians 4:3 to be diligent to preserve this unity. And the question now is, well, what does that mean ultimately? What's the ultimate way in which I preserve the unity? Well, Peter put it this way. He said, "You've been called for a purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps." The point is that it took a death to produce the unity, and there are times when it takes a death to preserve it. What do I do to preserve the unity? Well, again, what did Christ have to do to establish the unity in the first place? He had to die. And if we want to preserve unity in the royal family, there are times when we have to die also. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For we who live the spiritual life are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your mortal flesh. For death works in us, so life can work in you." And that very simply means that we have to die to our self-interest in favor of the needs of others. Let me say that again. We have to die to our self-interest in favor of the needs of others. So simple, but so profound. And that's what all of Philippians 2 almost, the other great passage on unity, is all about. And so, quite simply, what I'm going to do right now is have a little meditation to end the Lord's Supper in this conference on unity. And I'm going to turn to Pastor McLaughlin's translation, the one I always turn to whenever I go to the book of Philippians. And I'm just going to read it. And you just let this soak into your souls. Philippians 2. "Since therefore there is encouragement in Christ, since there's comfort from virtue love, since there's fellowship in the Spirit, since there are tendernesses and compassions, bring to completion my inner happiness in your life by thinking the same things, maintaining the same virtue love, united in soul, and concentrating on the same objective. Do nothing motivated by contentiousness or ambitious pride, but with humility of mind, by means of grace, let each one of you keep on considering one another as more important than himself. Don't merely be regarding your own personal interests, but also the personal interests of others. Keep on thinking this doctrine within yourselves, which was also resident in Christ Jesus, who, although he pre-existed in the essence of God, didn't even think equality with God a gain to be seized. But he deprived himself of the proper function of deity, when he had received the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. And in fact, although having been discovered in outward appearance as a man, he went further and he humbled himself more for our sake by being obedient to the point of spiritual death, the death of the cross. And so God has highly exalted him to the max and bestowed on him the rank which is above all ranks, so that the title of Jesus, every knee in the heavens should bow, on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, resulting in the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, be accomplishing your own preservation with respect toward Christ and reverence toward doctrine. For God the Holy Spirit is at work in you, both to give you motivation and even to give you the ability to execute these things above and beyond God's good pleasure. So keep on doing these things without complaining, without grumbling, without arguing, in order that you yourself may become blameless and not deluded by evil, the students of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you appear as light-giving bodies to the world. Keep concentrating on the word of life so that I may have a basis for boasting with reference to the day of Christ, because I did not run without profit or work hard in vain." And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' So let us eat the bread together, the one bread, in remembrance of our Lord and Savior." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And then he goes on and he says, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly, if he does not discern exactly what the body of Christ is all about, what the unity of the one bread and the one cup is all about. That's what we're doing when we bring to remembrance the death of Christ. We understand that all the unity that we've been studying in this conference comes from that death. And the purpose of it was so that we would be reunited to God our Father. So in understanding that, let us drink the cup together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you at this time for all you've given us at this conference and all you've given us in your Son. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives going from here forward so that we can be our souls continue to be enriched by the Word of God on a daily basis. We thank you so much for your Son and his selfless life, death, and resurrection for our benefit. It's in his name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to ask Deacon Steve Pomeroy forward. He's now going to take our offering this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. Well, as you all know, we don't believe in tithing. We don't even have pledges or ask for money. When the believer is motivated by the Holy Spirit to give to support the church and the ministry of our pastor, then that believer has the privilege and the honor of giving whatever amount he or she desires. As it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, speaks of gifts to the church. And he says in chapter 4, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for all you do for us and praise you with joy in our hearts. We ask that you bless this church and all of its people and its pastors, and bless our gifts to your glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I also want to mention that after service, we're having a little lunch over at our house, and all of you are invited. So you can get directions from any of the people here in the church. Anyone's invited to come over, we'll have a little lunch. I'd like to invite Deacon Brian and Deacon Mark to come up and join me here on the stage. Once again, welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church, especially to all of you who are from out of town and have traveled far and wide to get here. It is truly amazing thing that God has done through using all of us in the forming of our church. This has been a dream of Marilyn's and mine for many years, and many of you also. And seeing it become a reality is very exciting and fulfilling. In a little over a year, we have gone from meeting in our house and studying on the internet on a TV to having an amazing face-to-face pastor teacher, a church building, and a program of worship, praise, and learning God's word. We have a song service team, ushers, cleaning crews, food and drink prep crews, prep school program, and prep school teachers. We are also blessed with a congregation who steps up and delivers when we need it, and we don't have dissensions. Everybody just does what they got to do, and if they see somebody else that needs help, they jump right in and help. So, you know, we are extremely blessed with that. We have a state-of-the-art website with video classes, online Bible, and resources for people who are out of the area, as well as a great audio-video system in the church. And recently, thanks to Pastor John, Brian and Mark, Linda and Richard, we have our first publication, The Lost Booklet. Our purpose is to bring the message of the mind of Christ to a lost and dying world. And now already we have our first conference, the Winter Gathering, which has been a great success and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, God has truly blessed us, and we desire to praise and thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for bringing this church into being and keeping it growing. We have also had a large amount of human help in sharing, as God has motivated many people to use their spiritual gifts to assist our church. We want to thank Pastor Bob McLaughlin and Grace Bible Church in Somerset, Mass., for giving us the model. Also, we want to thank Rick Kabrick, George Amaral, and Ray Almeida Jr., and the rest of Grace Bible Church for giving us help, advice, materials, and publications. We want to thank our ushers, Jack Bovenay, Paul Gerchak, Dane Verhoeven, and Richard Hare, and the housekeeping team, Jody Liebel, Joji Gerchak, Salita Bovenay, Jean Page, and Eva Ford. And also, how about the food preparation today and this whole conference? We want to thank Jody, Megan, and Salita, and everyone who helped in the food. It was awesome, out of this world. I'd like to thank Marilyn Pomeroy, who writes the prep school lessons and teaches many of them. And the prep school teachers, Barb DeFiore, Dane Verhoeven, and Carolyn McSweeney. And the music ministry, Andy McGill, Lynn Davis, and Aaron Pomeroy. Our tech team, Deacon Mark Pomeroy and Linda Hare. For Deacon Brian and Megan Tappert, who are always involved in everything we do. And I thank Margie Pomeroy, who put the brochures together that you have in front of you and organize the nursery and helps keep Mark keep it between the lines. All the above people also volunteered for extra work on the conference and during the construction, as well as Bill Liebel, Jason Albano, Paul Jackson, Lorraine Marlaire, Monica and Danny Verhoeven, Jessica Bovenet, Hannah Farley, Laura Pomeroy, and Carly Pomeroy. As a matter of fact, someone was up here talking about 10% of the people doing 90% of the work, and I don't think that's the case in our church. As a matter of fact, I can't think of anybody that's a member of our church that doesn't help out in one way or another. So we're truly blessed. All of us here also wish to express our gratitude and admiration to Roberta Farley and Hannah and Jack Farley, who left their home and friends and families to move to this remote wilderness region. With our new pastor, John Farley. And we also want to thank our dear friend and pastor, John Farley, who gave up his job, friends and family, and home to move here and give the people of South Florida sound Bible teaching face to face. What a wonderful gift God has given us all in Pastor John Farley. Like Paul Harvey says, page two. Now the rest of the story. Right, and now the rest of the story. The Lighthouse Bible Church deacons would like to give a small token of our appreciation to Pastor Bob McLaughlin from Grace Bible Church. Okay, I'd like to invite George and Donna up. Thank you. Thank you very much. Just kidding.
I didn't know he was a comedian. Hang on to that, would you? Well, first of all, we'd like to thank Pastor John, the deacons, Mark, Steve, and Brian, and the entire staff here, actually, for your graciousness this weekend, for having us here. It's been a great thrill. And we'd also like to congratulate you, John, on this mission that God has you on. And as a small token of our appreciation, we'd like to present you with a new car. No. We have a gift certificate for you for the local restaurant here in town, Oceans 234. Mark took us there the other night. It was great. And also, we'd like to, we know you're getting comfortable down here, and we don't want you to get too crazy. And you start rooting for, like, the Florida teams or anything.
They're not good.
I know they're not. So just in order to keep you a reminder of what you had back home, we'd like you to have this.
I can't begin to know it, but then I know it's growing.
Oh, come on. I've been talking all morning. You don't expect me to do a speech now, do you? I'll give you one. I just want to, once again, just I'm blown away, you know, by everything that's going on this weekend. by having so many good friends here, by having a royal family that stepped up, by having my family that's being honored because they deserve it for all that they've done to support me and have my back, for having my best friend and teacher and mentor and trainer, Pastor Marvin McLaughlin, here, tag-teaming the teaching with me, and having these men that are watching my back and making sure things get done. My job is easy because of what they do. And all the people at Grace Bible Church and all you guys here, and I just, I'm out, you know, a lot of words, you know. But please understand.
It's okay, there's more.
There's more.
There's a lot more. All right, good.
They hand me the mic, I talk, you know. What can I tell you?
I'd like to invite Dane, Jack, and Paul to come forward. I think they have something that they're going to give to Pastor on behalf of the entire congregation.
We're privileged to present this gift to you on behalf of the congregation, and our thanks to you for many of the things you've done for us in the short time you've been here. Many of the congregation for years have been hoping and praying for a in-house, face-to-face pastor-teacher, and thanks be to God, here you are. And the decision you made to leave your home in Rhode Island and your family and friends and move here is very thankful, and we're grateful for that. And we'd like to thank you so much for all you've done for us, and your expressions and your humor and all the things you teach us from the Bible just shows your passion you have for us to learn the Word of God, for it to be soaked in and absorbed into our minds and souls so we can walk more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And for that, we thank you so much for, and God bless you and your family.
You.
We appreciate and love you as always.
Thank you.
Oh, and let's present you this gift now.
All right, I'm opening it. This guy here is an amazing student of the Word of God. He is so diligent. You can see it in how he lives. He asks me tough questions that I can't answer already, so... Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
Chain Reference Bible. It's amazing Bible, and I don't have it, and I thank you so much for it.
You're very welcome.
I'd like to invite Ray Jr. to come forward.
I guess I'm between you and lunch, huh? So I just want to make one quick comment. Friday when I arrived Friday morning, I've been with Pastor McLaughlin over 30 years since I was a kid. And when I walked in, I told you, this is a replay from when I was a kid, and I can remember the day my father and all the guys at the church were building a church just like this size. Even looked the same. The setup was the same. And my message to you, having experientially been through this, where else would we rather be in life? And think about how privileged you are. You're about to have a major impact. You've been having one already, but you're really about to put it into overdrive into South Florida. And you got a great man, a man who taught my kids in prep school and kept us going and kept us fed at Grace Bible Church. And I just know I can't wait to see over the years this story unfold in the very short time we have left on this earth. What a privilege this is, and don't ever take that for granted. And I always say at the end of conferences, press on. And that's my personal message to you, and I want to thank you guys very much for all the hospitality you've shown all the folks from Grace Bible Church and your faithfulness through the years and your continued faithfulness. And I have a, as we say, swag. I have a gift that... You want to do that? Okay. Let me start with that. We have a gift here from the leadership of Grace Bible Church. and the leadership of Lighthouse Bible Church for Pastor John. Thank you and love you.
Now you're going to look fine.
Thank you.
We've decided that knowing that this is the area of, you know, nice shirts like this, we've given Pastor the opportunity to go get himself a nice Hugo Boss suit so he can look cool.
I would like to thank the deacons and everyone for the hospitality. I thought they were trying to recruit me with the room that they gave me up there in the hotel. Beautiful scenery and everything. But this is a little reminder of something I want you to have. It's something I gave Jack for Christmas, and I want you to have it. I'd like for you to open it up and just share with the congregation what it says, what it is. But thank you for being a friend, and congratulations.
Thank you. Has my initials on it. It's a stopwatch. You know, I'm ridiculous about opening these things. All right. Look at that. And let me just read what it says. My eyesight is gone. Got it. It's Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is alive and powerful. Presented to Pastor John Farley, 2011. All right. Now I got one like you. All right. You should. Yeah. Jack was the peacock when Pastor gave him one of these at Christmas. He was strutting around like a peacock in the house. So now I got one too.
Okay. That's enough. Okay. And now we have a special gift for both Pastor John and Pastor Bob. So with that, we'll let you guys open them, too.
This is a great frame set of pictures from the day I was ordained as a pastor. We got Ray Almeida seniors here in these pictures, and the guys I were ordained with, and the moment when the hands were placed over us. What a great gift. Even me and Pastor joking around a little, which, you know, hardly ever happens, but they happen to have a camera nearby. So this is such a precious gift. Thank you very much. This is going right up my office, front and center, where I can look at it all the time. You guys just didn't get like a bad medical report from my doctor or something. Yeah, if you guys haven't seen that, it's just the moment in which Pastor McLaughlin was praying over me at the moment I was ordained. So, what a moment. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for taking the time to find this out. Everybody looks younger but me. I don't know, you know, what that's all about. But
we're almost done. Okay. All right. We're almost done. And anyone who knows me knows I'm such an eloquent public speaker, so we'll keep it short. Basically, for this one, Pastor Bob and Pastor John, you got to go over there. Okay. We got a little presentation for you.
basically, there's nothing left to say. There's no words I can think of. So they say a picture is worth a thousand words. So here's a bunch of pictures for you. Thank you, though. Thank you.